hope everybody's having a good summer so far. Some of you may have noticed that Sheila and I have been traveling a little bit recently, at least for 3 Sundays in a row, maybe 4 Sundays in a row we were traveling. My brother and his family kind of visited us for a couple of weeks. That was the longest duration that they've been with us. And one weekend they were here, they wanted to go see April because she could not come and visit us. So we went and visited her for a weekend. And then we had the conference, the IBF conference. And then the following weekend, you know, they were with us again. So we went and visited our son in Detroit. So we've been doing some traveling too, although I'm not much of a traveler, but I had no choice but go. I'd like to bring to you today some things I've picked up at the conference, the IBF conference. As you know, the topic this year was walking with Jesus. And I thought it was a very practical conference. We had very good messages. So what I'd like to do is like to go through the book of Ephesians, not book of Ephesians, chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Ephesians, to point out some of the things that at the conference that they pointed out. So I think it'll be beneficial for some of us over here. Now, when we look at the title, Walking with Jesus, now we know walking is something that we do on a regular basis. You know, we all understand walking. It takes us one place to another, right? So we do that from the time we are a year old or so, all the way to the end of our lives. So walking is a normal thing. It's a means of movement from one place to another. But here in the book of Ephesians, when you look at it, walking is used, the word walk is used as a metaphor for something else. You know, when you say they're walking with Jesus, like for example, in the Old Testament, we see that Enoch walked with God. It is not that he literally walked with God, right? It is an intimate relationship that Enoch had with God. So that is the idea, is an intimate relationship with God, walking with God. I looked up the Greek word. It is the word peripatio, is the word. It's two words, peri, which means around, like perimeter, you know, peri. It means around, and patio is the word walk. So walking around is the meaning in the Greek. So it denotes the sphere of one's existence, of manner of life, a person's walk of life. See, that is how it is used in the book of Ephesians. We see the word walk mentioned. And I was thinking in the scriptures we see walk or the variations of walk used throughout the scriptures. Like for example, the word stand. You know, how do you stand? Because if you're walking and at a certain speed, when your speed becomes zero, you stand. So that's a variation of walk. Or when your speed exceeds, you know, to a certain limit, then you start running, right? So the variations of walk is stand, walks, run, and also there's another word, follow. Follow is another variation. You see, when Elijah said, the Lord of hosts before whom I stand, what does that mean? It means I'm in the presence of Jehovah God, right? The Lord of hosts. You see, it's an understanding that we are always before God, in the presence of God. And walking, of course, it is an understanding that we have a relationship. Walking, he talks with me, he walks with me along life's narrow way. We sing that hymn every once in a while, but walking is a relationship with God. And how about following? When you follow someone, what does that mean? You're trying to imitate another person. See, the scriptures, that's the idea you get. It's a metaphor used for imitating or emulating someone else. When Jesus told Peter in the last chapter of John, you follow me. He was not indicating him that as he was ascending to heaven, that Peter could follow him. No. To emulate me in your life. And then the other word is run, of course. Paul used the word run as a race. Remember, I finished my race, running a race. There's a verse in Hebrews that says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So what does that indicate? It is not really running physically, but it is the duration of your entire life. So those are the metaphors that you see in the scriptures on the variations of walk and walk. But today what I'd like to do is look through the book of Ephesians and pick up the seven times walk is used in the book of Ephesians. Actually, it's used eight times, but one time it's referred to the same aspect. So seven aspects on walk in the book of Ephesians. So turn with me first to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." What is Paul referring to here in this particular usage of walk? What's the aspect? He talks about our past walk, right? It's our past formerly walked. It's our past walk. In times past, how did we walk? How did we walk in times past? Verse 1 says, dead, spiritually dead, says. Spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. What else did he say? We walked according to the course of this world. So it was a worldly walk, not a spiritual walk. And then next he says, according to the prince of the power of the air. We were influenced and energized by Satan himself. That was our past walk. And again he adds a number of other phrases as children of disobedience, lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in selfish desires, and by nature, children of wrath. This was our past walk. Now let's continue reading in verse 4. He says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." That's the second usage of walk in the book of Ephesians. Now, what is he saying here? See, let's read the last verse. This verse here, the last verse, was the theme verse for IBF. He says, "For we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, his handiwork, you and I." So the Apostle Paul is saying, we are his masterpiece, his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we might walk in them. Walk in what? In good works, right? Walk in good works. See, when we got saved, was it good works that saved us? The scripture says no, right? Your works can never save us, right? But we are saved unto good works, he says, unto good works. Salvation produces a life of good work. It should produce a life of good works. That was the second usage of walk in the book of Ephesians. Let's look to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Again, like I said, I'm going to do an overview. There's so much more in it. And since it's an overview, we're going through seven of these usages. You won't have much time to go deeper into any of these. But let's look at verse chapter 4 and verse 1. says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul says, therefore, he starts the verse, the first verse there, therefore. What does that indicate? Everything that he has said before, right? From chapters 1 to chapter 3. In chapter 1, we know that he says that believers are chosen by God the Father. And believers are bought by the blood of the Son of God. And believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we have an eternal redemption. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, which means that today, as on earth, we can still enjoy heaven as believers. We are seated in the heavenlies with Christ, or in Christ. We are His workmanship, as we saw. Is this all something that we deserved as believers? Or as sinners? We did not deserve any of this, right? But God gave it to us. He blessed us with that. Philippians 3 and 14 says, I press, this is Paul speaking, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what does this say? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Calling. How are we called? Why are we called? Why is it a high calling? Because it is not a human being that called us. It was not a human being. It was God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, is the one who called us. Now, what does worthy give us an idea of? Worthy. It is a balance, right? It is a balance. He says, walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now, it gives us an idea of a balance or an equation. If you say 2 plus 1 equals 4, is that correct? It doesn't balance out, right? 2 plus 1 equals 3. So now it balances out. Or if you put in a balance, if you put 2 pounds here and 1 pound here, it really quite doesn't balance, right? So it has to be 2 pounds on either side, then the balance would balance. Now, how do you walk worthy of the calling? Your work or your life, your walk, has to balance your calling. You see, if it does not balance, that's what Paul is saying here. Walk worthy of your calling. Your walk should balance out your calling. Your calling is Christ Jesus and your walk. And how do you do that? Look at verse 2 to 3. With all humility, which means lowliness. Some translations use lowliness. With all humility and gentleness or meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do you walk worthy of your calling, of your high calling? Is to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Maintain the spiritual unity of believers. Believers should live together peaceably. Believers should preserve the unity of the Spirit. That's very important. Unity. And how do we do that? With lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. All of this in love. Now, what does lowliness stand for? Humility, right? What's the opposite of lowliness or humility? Pride, right? Christ-like humility. Was Christ humble? Well, he came down from heaven and became a man. That's humility right there, right? He's our example. Esteem others before yourself. That's very difficult to do. That's humility. The next word is meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Was Moses weak? No, he was strong. He was considered to be meek. 40 years he lived in the wilderness with the Israelites, and he never got angry with the Israelites in spite of all the temptations or struggles he had gone through, all the bickering and complaining of the Israelites. But towards the end of that 40 years, he failed. Right? And he had to pay a price for that. He smote the rock rather than talking to the rock. And he had paid a price for that, and he could not enter the promised land. And Paul says, with all lowliness and meekness, all lowliness, never run out of these qualities as believers. Never run out of these qualities as believers. Next word that he's using is long-suffering. What does that mean? Patience. You suffer long with others. Suffer long. Long-suffering. Patient. You have difference of opinions, difference of personalities. You should not get quickly irritated, you know, when there's difference of opinions and personalities. And what's the opposite of long-suffering or patience? Quick to anger, impatience. The next is forbearance. This goes a step further than long-suffering, right? To put up with people and overlook their flaws. Can you overlook a flaw of a brother or a sister? We are quick to point it out, right? See, forbearance is to overlook a believer's or your brother or sister's flaws. And he says, all of this in love. It's love that encompasses all of this. Humility in love, gentleness in love, patience or forbearance in love, tolerance in love. All of this in love. You know, we looked earlier, there's three virtues of a believer, right, or a Christian. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Agape. Love. Now turn with me to chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in the understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. Let's also read from verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught him, taught in him, just as truth is in Christ Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So what is Paul saying here? Walk how? Walk as renewed ones, right? Not as your old self, but as a new self. What is the characteristics of a Gentile walk? He says in the futility of their mind, futile minds, ineffective, useless in their thinking. Darkened in their understanding. A darkened understanding. They cannot rationalize. No perception of morality. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Ignorance and hardness of their heart. And because of that, they're alienated from God. And they don't even know it. They have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. Callous living. Giving themselves up and over to sin. And then he says from verse 20, what is a believer's characteristic? A believer's walk. He says, renewed in the spirit, put off the old self and put on the new self, God-like righteousness and holiness. In verse 24, created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then from verse 25 on down to 32, he lists down seven practical ways a believer can display righteousness and holiness. Let's quickly list those things. And look at verse 25. He says, I'm not going to read all these verses for sake of time, but he says, speak truth, do not lie. Verse 25. In verse 26, control your emotions and avoid sinning. He specifically talks of anger there. And then verse 28, do not steal. But he says, instead of that, work hard so that you can provide for the needy. Verse 29, use words carefully. Words should be used for the purpose of edification only. If not, don't use it. Watch how you use your tongue. Verse 29 and item 4. The item 5 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Item 6, and that's in verse 31, says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. 7th item, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's our standard. That's what we work towards. That's our example. That's what we emulate. That's what Apostle Paul says here. Let's move to chapter 5. This is the 5th time walk is used in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. It says, therefore be imitators of God, or emulators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And they must not be filthiness or silly talk, or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The next is walk in love. Walk in love. And the word used is agape. Be imitators of God as beloved children. You know, when you're children, you imitate your parents, right? God is our Father. We imitate Him. And we all know this verse. This is a commandment that Jesus gave the disciples. He says in verse 34 and 35 of John 13, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. This is the only and most important commandment given to us in the New Testament. The most important commandment given to us in the New Testament. We must walk in love because Christ loved us. He showed us that example. Why? Because the world is watching. Love should be our response to God's love that He has shown toward us. Christianity is built on the foundation of love. That's what Apostle Paul is saying. Without which everything will fail. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The success of Christian living hinges on that fulfillment of that statement. And Apostle Paul in Romans 13 says in verse 8, owe no one anything except love. You should not owe anyone anything except love. You see, love is what you owe another brother or sister. Owe no one, in verse 8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. It says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm. In verse 10, love does no harm to the neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. If you love your neighbor, you will not hurt him in any way. Right? That's what he says. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Your spouse? Your children? Your brothers and sisters in Christ? Your fellow worker at work? The policeman that gave you a ticket? Right? These are all your neighbors. If law is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, if law is the requirement of the Old Testament, then love is the requirement of the New Testament. We will not harm anyone if you love them. With your actions, with your words, you've got to be careful. These are difficult things to do as believers. But this is what the apostle says we ought to do. The sixth walk. Let's read from verse 8 of chapter 5. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. It says, walk as children of light. It says, you were formerly darkness, now you are light. That's what Apostle Paul says. And it says, the fruit of the light consists of goodness, all goodness, it says, all goodness, and righteousness and truth. He reminds us of our former condition. He says, formerly you were darkness, children of darkness. Darkness characterized our lives. We were influenced by Satan, controlled by him. And we produced the fruit of the flesh, sin. It speaks of a lost and hopeless condition without Christ. What is our present condition as believers? You are light in the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. We are now children of light as believers. Light characterizes our lives. We no longer walk in darkness, but we produce the fruit of the light, which is goodness, righteousness, and truth. How do we walk as children of light? It says, we have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We are to expose darkness. What happens when you put on a light in a dark room? It exposes everything that's in the room, right? Not only that, it shows you a way. See, verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. That was the quality of light. Light exposes. for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. And verse 13 tells us what light does as the children of light. Tells us what light does, and as children of light we can do. It says, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. This is for this reason. Awake, sleeper, talking about people in the darkness, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So as children of light, what are we supposed to do? Cover the light and blend with the darkness? Is that our responsibility as children of light? That's not, isn't it? We are to shine. It says, shine the light, displace the darkness, and reveal sin. Expose the unbeliever to the light. The light will show them a way to become children of light. That is our responsibility as children of light. That was the sixth walk in the book of Ephesians. We looked at the last one now, seventh. I think we'll cover it. I was kind of concerned for time. It looks like we'll cover it. Look at verse 15 in chapter 5. It says, therefore be careful how we walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What is this aspect of walk? Walk carefully. You know, you can think about a soldier in the battlefield. You know, how does he walk in the battlefield? Very carefully, isn't it? Because there's traps and mines all over the battlefield. And he chooses his steps very carefully. And that's what Apostle Paul is admonishing Christians, that we should walk carefully. We should live our life carefully, because if we affect others, our lives affect others. Our lives affect the church. The way we live will affect other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. It will affect the local assembly. We cannot walk carelessly. That's what Apostle Paul is admonishing us. We cannot walk carelessly. We got to walk carefully. We got to choose our life's walk carefully. Because the days are evil. There's evil all around us. The enemy would love for us to fall, right? There are traps and mines all over. The enemy would love to see a believer fall. We got to walk carefully. Paul gives us three essentials to walk carefully. It says, one, in verse 16, use your time wisely, he says. Use your time wisely. Do not waste your time. And then verse 17, he says, understand what is the will of the Lord for you. Understanding the Lord's will. This is our compass, isn't it? You cannot set sail without a compass. The will of the Lord is our compass when we set sail in our lives. Otherwise, we'll get lost. And the third thing in verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Drunkenness with wine is a Gentile way of life. But rather than be influenced with wine, he says, be influenced by the Holy Spirit. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit rather than wine. So there's three things. Use your time wisely to walk carefully, he says. Use your time wisely, understand the Lord's will. And third, be filled with the Holy Spirit. My time's up. Just wanted to just mention all those seven walks in the book of Ephesians. The first is our past walk. Ephesians 2:2. And the second, walk in good works. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Walk worthy of the high calling. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. Walk not as the Gentiles walk, but walk as a believer's walk, as a redeemed person. Walk as a redeemed person. And 5, walk in love. And 6, walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. And finally, walk carefully. Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. In closing, I'd like to sing a hymn. And maybe one of you can come help with the singing today, Joel. I'd like to sing hymn number 266. He lives.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. With me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His love.
Father, thank you so much for giving us not only the evidence that the words of your love for us and the knowledge that there is nothing that we could do to gain or lose this life that we have with you, but Lord, you gave us direction anyway. You gave us opportunities to honor you and directions that you gave us that we should walk in them. And Lord, thank you for giving us this guidance in your Son's name. Amen.